We want to welcome everybody to the Sunday evening Bible study. We'll be in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and a special welcome to our online listeners. So what I've done is put on the board, so if you who are listening at home by audio would like to look at our board, email me, okay? It's a very simple flow for our study tonight. And we're going to look at the rapture of the church, the revelation of the Antichrist, and return of Jesus Christ, and some of those things that fall subcategory under them, especially in the area of the Antichrist. And we're not going to go. Basically, I jot them down and look at them later. But from Revelation to Daniel, and we see how all this ties together in this great. But I just wanted us to walk through in a little more detail than we did last week about some of the things that are going to happen. And so as we begin, I think, get my Bible back out here. We just want to read these opening statements from Paul. And so in verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, "Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has already come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction," some say son of perdition, "who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God." Now we're going to pause right there for just a moment, because I think what Paul does in these introductory statements is say, basically he's saying, calm down. Calm down. Just wait. Let's just think about things here for just a minute, because then he's going to go into a fuller explanation of why they need to calm down. Kind of recapping, there's this rumor going around that the day of the Lord is upon them. It's already come. They've even received a letter that was deceitful. The signature, obviously, on the letter claimed to be Paul or from Paul. It was not. So he had to clarify that. And again, reminder that we've got the whole story. We've got the whole story. And they are dealing with the moment. And so that's different. There had to be some clarification brought to it. So one of the things that Paul is clarifying explicitly is that the church is going to be raptured first, which he talked about in 1 Thessalonians. So he said, wait a minute, remember what I've already taught you. And now let's go from there. So, the coming of the Lord, the gathering together with him, this 2 Thessalonians 2 and 1, are being gathered together. He's referencing what? Back in 1 Thessalonians, okay? Where he talks about the rapture. Again, the rapture just means gathering up, taken out. And we know that at that appearance, that history, he doesn't come back to the earth. He appears in the heavens, and we meet him in the air. So that's the rapture, not his second coming. So once the church is out of the world, and we talked about this last week, but one again, moving along here, once the church is out of the world, is taken out, now there is an opportunity for the revelation of the Antichrist. And this is the role of the church, folks. It's so important, the rapture of the church. So I want to read on just a little bit here in our text and then come back to this. I'm kind of fragmented here. I want to get back on track. And it talks about the man of perdition. Now, this is the Antichrist, and actually John is the one who calls him the Antichrist, but he's the same person identified here in Paul's reference to the man of lawlessness, the son of destruction. This is the same person, the Antichrist. And John also tells us that many will come in his likeness, but the true one, when he comes, that's going to be the end of things. So in verse 5, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Again, Paul is reminding them of what they already should be knowing. And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of the lawlessness is already at work, only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus Christ will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by his appearance of his coming. Now see, Paul takes a big jump here. He says he's going to appear, but he doesn't give us a timeline. But we know, because we know the rest of the story, that 7 years later, he's going to be destroyed, right? So here's the beginning and the end, all in this one big statement. And it says the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore God sends them a strong delusion, so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And pause with me for just a moment. Father, help us to just walk through this text, and that we have a simple and clear understanding of what we're to know through this. Encourage us by it, but Father, may we learn well. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So the rapture of the church, why is that critical to the revelation of the lawlessness, the lawless one? So why does the church have to be gone before the Antichrist is revealed? Paul says the restrainer has to be removed. Who is the restrainer and what is his role? Okay, first of all, the church is a vessel of the restrainer. All right, the restrainer dwells in every believer. Therefore, the restrainer, the Holy Spirit, dwells in each believer. But here's the important part. The restraining force is literally the presence of the church. When Paul makes this reference, he's not saying the Holy Spirit himself will be completely absent, but the vessel in which he worked out his final plan, the age of the church, okay? When the age of the church is complete, when the Holy Spirit has completed his work through the church, then the church is removed. Now that's going to become important, because we know that people are going to be saved during the tribulation. So that is clear evidence that the Holy Spirit himself has not been removed, but his primary vessel for the church age is complete, the church is removed. So that gives way to the revelation. And then we've got a lot of things going on. We won't have time to get into all the details. Why the 144,000 are gathered? Why are they gathered? Because they become the during the tribulation. So there's still a voice on earth. But the church, as we know it, that which Christ established, I'm going to build a church, he said, that has been removed. So the Holy Spirit is still present, and this puts emphasis on the role of the church. I would say, and I'll be careful with this, but a possible explanation of this time, Spirit will be present but permissive. Does that verse to God have a perfect does control of Satan is active today is allows. There's to even have any freedom at all other than the permissive will of God. God's not responsible. He has allowed it to happen. Guys, we can't run from that. We can't run. All right. So the Holy Spirit is present during the tribulation in a permissive sense. He's no longer empowering the church. The church is gone, but he's still there for those who will accept the truth. He brings new. So now we have the removal of the church. We have the revelation of the Antichrist. He comes, as a peacemaker. Now, this indicates to me, I hope you would agree, that he's going to be on the scene for a while before the rapture happens. Satan will have him in place. He will have already made himself known in some way as a charismatic leader. That's what it's going to take. So the stage is set. The world is falling apart. The church disappears. Total chaos. We can't imagine. People are scrambling for whatever. Nothing makes sense anymore. Now you've got this guy that's already known. He already has recognition. He says, "Here I am, folks. Follow me. I can take care of you. Just trust me. Trust me. The first thing I need to do," I'm speaking on his behalf. Okay? A little bit of dramatization, I guess. Saying, "You know what? The first thing I want to do is bring peace in the Middle East. I want the world that I'm the guy, that I'm the one you need to follow." So he'll bring peace to the Middle East. How will he do that? He'll get a peace treaty. Now, it's during that time, during that peace treaty, that the temple will be completed. Because we have all of these things that are allowed to happen. Why do we know that? Because in that temple, he's going to take his seat. So, he's a peace. Then he's going to be a protector. 9:24-27. Again, the references, I just leave there. But you see how this, is somebody like this? The deceiver, the liar. "Look, I made peace. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to take care of you." And so we have these dynamics working in this, but then through 7:3, up until that time, good. It's looking good. He's won the confidence of a glory. Really looking good. Wouldn't that be nice? To have peace, to have a brother.
We need it now.
We need it now? Yeah. But can you see how the world would just, oh boy. So don't think that deception is that silly or just that how could people be deceived? It's easy. And it's happened time and time again throughout history. If we look at world dictators and some, right? But this guy is a global dictator. He's going to be, what in the world is that? I'd leave the U out. Persecution. He is the persecutor. I don't know. He's the persecutor. I was going too fast. But he is the peacebreaker, and he is the persecutor. Because now, during this time, is when the mark of the beast will come up. You want to buy, you want to sell, you want to trade. Anybody seen the news on? Different places where you just you want to pay for something, you just wave. Already in America, yeah, through Amazon. It's again, we see these things and we say, yeah. Well, yes, maybe not. We don't know how, you know, but boy, they sure feed in. They sure contribute to the suspicion, don't they, that, wow, this is coming quick. This is something that occurred to me, and I just want to share with you, whether it's coincidental, and I'm real careful playing with numbers in the Scripture, because, first of all, those numbers weren't there when they wrote the text. So I'm real careful with playing with numbers. But you know, it's John 6:66. That tells us at that time many of his disciples left him. There was an abandonment of Christ in John 6:66. Look it up sometime. One of those fascinating tidbits, and please, and those listening online, please don't make anything of that. I just bring that up because it's curious. Not presenting it as a gospel truth that Jesus or John at that time was referring to the mark of the beast. I'm not doing that. Does that make sense? Why did I bring that up? 11 and 12. Actually, in the return of Christ, we will get into those verses at his return. So this walks us through the whole thing, and like I said, that's yeah. There. Yes, and I don't know that I want to call it a second chance.
Why not?
Well, it's because it's a continuing chance. It's not really a second chance because they haven't been condemned yet. A second chance I see is someone who has faced condemnation, faced judgment, and now all of a sudden they're given a reprieve to reconsider. And so I think it's a continuing chance up until the final judgment. Because out of that, remember, there's going to be Jews that are saved. And that's an important part of the covenant that God had made with the Jewish nation, with Israel. So it's to know that during that time, there's going to be a contingent of Jewish people that are saved too. And we're going to get to that in just a moment. So and then, of course, we go to the end. This takes us all the way through. This goes to the end where Satan himself is judged into the eternal lake of fire. Everything is done as we move on into the last part of Revelation, later verses 2. So then we come to the return of Christ, the judgment of the Antichrist, and the judgment of the unsaved. So the return of Christ, Christ comes back now. He comes back. This is the return to the earth as described in verses 5 through 10, Revelation 19. It will occur at the end of the seven-year tribulation, when the mystery of iniquity, Satan's evil program, we might say, has ended with the Battle of Armageddon. We want to distinguish rapture from return. Again, we already did that. So now we have the judgment of the Antichrist in verses 8 and 9, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by his appearance of his coming. And He was unconquerable up until this point. Nobody could have conquered him because he's empowered by Satan, and Satan has had his leash lengthened as far as his rule on the earth. And we see and we know from other accounts in Scripture that he's an imitator. Satan has always been an imitator, leading people with lies and deception. During the apostolic age, of course, miracles were a primary way of verifying the message. But let's go back to Pharaoh. Let's go back to Pharaoh. Look what the were able to do with Moses, okay? They were able to mimic miracles before Pharaoh. And so the purpose of all of this, is Paul is calling out in 2 Thessalonians 2:9, he says, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders. Paul is saying it's no big deal because Satan has always done this. You just need to recognize it. You need to recognize it. He is a deceiver. What does deception mean? Deception means something that looks like something else, something that's not what it appears to be. And so he does this through false miracles and wonders and signs. Again, think of the people who's going to get excited about that. They're going to get excited. And so when again, we consider people believe that. It's easy if you aren't grounded in the truth. If you aren't grounded in the truth, it's more easy than most people think. Paul's saying, don't be persuaded by this. When Christ comes, he will judge the Antichrist by the spirit of his mouth and the brightness of his coming. 2 Thessalonians 2:8. So, important note, as the coming of the Lord for his church draws near, Satan's operations in the world will intensify. 1 Timothy 4, 2 Timothy 3. Since Satan is a liar, he must be resisted through the truth of God's word. It is the sword that our Lord used when he will finally defeat Satan. Finally, it's the very thing that he used with Satan in the wilderness temptation. He used the word of God. I don't know how to stress this enough. And I'm not near where I should be. I don't know how much time a guy ought to spend in the Word every day. You know, I don't. But folks, it's becoming more and more important. It's always been important, but it's our foundation. It's our strength. It's our power. The Word of God is the two-edged sword, and we need to be a people of the Word. So, in this last one, we have the judgment of Antichrist. Jesus is going to win, and then the judgment of the unsaved. And here's what we'll read. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So this is the final judgment. That's what those verses refer to. The final judgment. Now, is God responsible for their lack of confession? The answer is no. No. But remember what happened again. Let's make a reference back to Egypt again. Is this the first time God's acted that way? No. What happened to Pharaoh? What happened to Pharaoh? I'm sorry, Cliff.
His heart was hardened.
And again and again and again. Okay? And he kept waffling. And finally, he let him go. No, he didn't. He let him go, and then he came after him. All right? So this is the process. I think we can even connect to the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. When a person's heart becomes so hard, he is incapable of even responding to the Holy Spirit anymore. And so the hardening of the heart is literally this God says, enough is enough. You have rejected me for the last time. There are no more chances. I'll use that word. You have no more opportunity. That's it. You're lost. You're lost. And that's this delusion, this final declaration, if you will, where God has passed his judgment already, okay, of saying, that's it. Longer capable of responding to the Spirit's call. And so 11 and 12 refer to that those who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. If we look at the plan and development of Satan's strategy since Genesis, it's always appealed to the pride of man. Always. And when someone sets them up as themselves up as the final authority in all matters, and I'm not talking about the Antichrist now, I'm talking about people who just simply say, I don't care what God says, if there is a God. I don't care what he says. Right, Charlie? I don't care what he says. I don't care what the Bible said. I mean, that's just, what's that thing? You know, it's just a book written by a bunch of men. What do they know? I am more concerned about my happiness. I'm more concerned about my desires. I want to live. You see what I'm saying? This kind of this dramatization again. But again, that's Satan has always appealed to that. What caused his fall in the first place? What caused Lucifer to lose his position in the first place? Right. The plan, the strategy, has continued. So in verse 11, they should believe the lie. Could be a literal translation, that they should believe the lie. It is the lie, or what is the lie? It's this deception that Satan has used on the human race. Again, Satan first spoke to Eve. What did he tell her? You shall be like God. You see it? Boy, it's consistent, isn't it? Well, why wouldn't it be? It's been working for centuries and millennials now. So he's using the same strategy. Romans 1 says, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, then worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. And we even see people who worship creation too, right? All right? They're the ones that are voting for the Green Deal right now, right? The new Green Deal? Yeah, be careful. They want to put diapers on all of our cattle, you know, right? You got to control those gases. sorry. It is pride that traps men into doing Satan's will in this world, literally. It's pride. And that's going to be the theme that's going to drive right on through the complete end of time. How could people possibly not stop and think maybe there is a God when this catastrophic world? I don't have any idea. I don't know if we're going to leave our clothes behind like some of the movies portray. I don't know. But, are jet planes going to be without a pilot? I don't know. You see all these things. But I know the church is leaving. I know. How does the world react to that? Well, people are so deceived and self-righteousness, they say, I'll survive this. You know, I'll survive this. I've made it this long. I'll make it some more. I don't know. But you look at the characteristics of what's going to happen, and whatever happened here, this guy is going to take care of. He's going to accommodate all the fears. He's going to accommodate all the worries. He's going to make it easy, right? All you got to do is wave your hand over a device and pay for it. I mean, really, you just think about these things. And again, think how easy it will be. Not that there will be so much controversy over this, but there will be so much continuity with this.
Vaccine. Say you had to get the shot in the car to go to a ball game, and then that's kind of like. But then I got thinking that they give you a card and it's nothing permanent, and I think what it is just the devil's using that as a conditioning tool to get people used to think, well, they tell me I have to do this and I'll do that, and then I can do this. So I then get up to them, get the tattoo or a chip or something, they won't think anything of it.
You know, and George, I see it, I get it. I'm going to be careful how I walk through that, but I'm going to say this. I agree with you that it could be it's a form of conditioning. And I think we need to be careful. Now, I am not going to be an anti-vaccine.
I got the shot finally.
Yeah, and so I'm not going there. I know where my personal conviction is, but it's multifaceted. Okay, it's multifaceted. I tell you what, I would never allow my children to get it. Not at this point. But I've chosen not to get it either. But that's my choice. And it, like I say, it doesn't... It's not hinged on the mark of the beast. It's not. I'm not going there with it. But it's just my own personal conviction. So, okay. I was a bit fragmented at time. I realize that. Any questions? We'll wrap it up here. But I think more than anything, I hope we're aware of how masterful Satan is with deception. he could very easily control a world. It's not that difficult. Once you enter into the scene of catastrophic events, people are desperate for hope, desperate for supplies, desperate for everything, and here's a guy. So, Father, thank you for the time we've had. Lord, we don't have a clue of a week from now, but I do know this: the mission of the church has not changed. Your calling on each one of our lives has not changed and will not change until Jesus comes. And when Jesus comes, we'll go home and we'll know that we're done then. But until then, we're here to fulfill your purpose in our lives. So may we be found faithful in that commitment and dedication, in Jesus' name.